Will you please stand as we hear this scripture from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. Mary said, "With all my heart I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next who honors him as God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever." This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Once again this morning, we've included some teaching notes in your bulletin, and I would invite you to follow along as we go through this message together and mark things down as you feel called to do. Everyone loves music at Christmas. In fact, I think everyone loves to sing the music of Christmas. You're never too young to sing at Christmas. The other day we had our little friend's preschool Christmas program here, and those little ones rang bells and beat their drumsticks as they sang about the Savior's birth. And you're never too old to sing at Christmas. Last Sunday night, a group of us went caroling in different places. We went to some of our oldest members, and even those with memory issues sang along when we sang the old familiar carols. The words just seemed to bubble up from some secret place, and smiles came across their faces as they sang along. Young and old, we celebrate Christmas with singing. You know, singing has been part of Christmas from the very beginning. Did you know that there are four Christmas carols in the gospel stories surrounding the birth of Jesus? We don't have the tunes anymore, but the lyrics can easily be set to music. In fact, many of them have been over the years. The first is the song that we'll be focusing on today, the song that Mary sang when she visited her relative Elizabeth and they celebrated God's salvation together. And then there's the song of Zechariah the priest. An angel showed up in the temple when he was on duty and told him that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby in her old age. Well, because Zechariah didn't believe this, he was unable to speak until the baby was born. And when that baby that we would come to know as John the Baptist was born, Zechariah burst into singing. And then there's also the song of the angels when they announce the birth of Jesus, singing, "Glory to God in the highest." And there's the song of an old man named Simeon, who went to the temple every day to pray, longing for the coming of God's Messiah. And when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to be dedicated, Simeon took him in his arms and sang a song of praise. Singing and Christmas go hand in hand. Some years ago, Christian artist Kirk Franklin wrote a song entitled, "Why We Sing." And those lyrics of that song help me to understand why there's so much singing around the celebration of our Savior's birth. Listen to part of this song. Someone asked a question, why do we sing when we lift our hands to Jesus? What do we mean? Someone made me wonder, when we sing our song, at times we may be crying and there's nothing wrong. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. That's the reason why I sing. Glory, hallelujah. You're the reason why I sing. I picture Mary with one hand on her tummy and her other hand lifted in praise, singing her song, Mary's song, Mary's new song. Mary's song, like many songs, has a great story that inspired it. Maybe you remember the story. In number one in your notes, it says, Mary sings a new song in the midst of difficult circumstances. And the circumstances surrounding this birth were difficult. One day an angel appears to Mary. She's probably about 13 or 14 years old. As was the custom back then, her parents had promised her in marriage to Joseph. Suddenly an angel appears and says, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary's confused, wondering, "What does this mean?" And the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is favoring you. Look, you will be the mother of a child that will save the world." Well, Mary is still perplexed about this. And she asks for some clarification. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." In this conversation, Mary surrenders to God's call, but we all know that it won't be easy for her. I mean, just think about what she will go through. When people in the village find out she's having a baby, they're certain to make assumptions about this. At best, they'll think that the child is Joseph's. At worst, they'll think that she's been unfaithful to him. And back then, Mary could be killed for this. Adultery was a capital offense. And then there's this whole thing about how do you tell your parents? I mean, imagine a teenage daughter this age coming home and saying, "Mom and Dad, I'm going to have a baby, but you're not going to believe how it happened. An angel appeared and told me this baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit." I think that would be pretty hard for most parents to believe. And then what about the whole Joseph thing? I mean, how do you explain to this guy you're engaged to, "Joseph, I'm going to have a baby, but don't worry, I haven't been unfaithful to you. The Holy Spirit has come upon me. And guess what? If you're willing, you and I are going to be the parents of God." Again, kind of hard to believe. Now, the angel seems to understand how difficult all of this will be for Mary. Because the angel gives Mary some important guidance. The angel says, "Mary, go and visit your relative Elizabeth. You know, that aunt that never had any children. And surprise among surprises, your aunt, who is way past childbearing age, is expecting a child too. So if anybody will understand what you're going through, Elizabeth will. Go and see her." And then the angel speaks these powerful words. "Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God." Mary gets up and hurries to a city in the Judean highlands. Now we remember as we look at that picture that there was no email back then, no phone, no way to send a text saying, "Hey, Aunt Elizabeth, I'm coming to see you and I have some big news." Mary just shows up at Elizabeth's door. And when Elizabeth greets her, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. She's filled with the Spirit and she says to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women and he has blessed the child that you carry." "I am so honored," Elizabeth says, "that you have come to visit me." After hearing this, what does Mary do? Mary sings a song. Mary expresses praise in a way that no words can fully capture. She sings a new song. And as we look at Mary's song, the one we read a few minutes ago, we come to see why singing and Christmas go so hand in hand. We see, first of all, that Mary's new song magnifies God's greatness. Listen to what Mary says. "With all my heart, I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now we notice as we read those verses that every line is focused on God. Mary's song is not about Mary's sacrifice. Mary's song is not about Mary being blessed. Mary's song is about the greatness of God. You see, Mary understands that her calling is not really about her. It's about something so much bigger than she can even understand. She has been invited to participate in God's great plan of salvation, and she is so humbled by this. When I was in seminary, our preaching professor gave a sermon in chapel just before Christmas. It was called "Mary, Mother of Preachers." And as Dr. McCabe talked about the amazing call of Mary and how it's like the amazing call of preachers, he reminded us what a privilege it is to be called by God. To be called to stand before a congregation from week to week and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ is such a great honor. Even now, after all these years, I just feel so humbled that God has chosen me to be a bearer of the good news to all who will hear it. Now, of course, I'm not the only one in the church who has the great privilege of bearing the good news. God has chosen you as well. God has gifted you to be part of God's great plan in this world. Each of you uniquely gifted for God's purposes. So whether your gifts are for praying or for singing, whether your gifts are for leading and organizing or for teaching and serving, whether your gifts are for raising up children in the faith, it's a privilege. The Mighty One, whose name is holy, has called you. Think of that. If someone were to ask, "What's it like, Mary, to bear the child of Almighty God?" she would answer, "It's very humbling. It's an honor, a privilege, a blessing. that God could use someone like me of such low status for such a great purpose. Mary's song declares, how great is our God. Mary's song not only magnifies God's greatness, it also magnifies God's mercy. God's mercy. Look at verse 50. He shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next who honors him as God. Despite all of the fears and uncertainties of her life, despite the poverty of her low estate, Mary believes the good news that in this promised child, God is bringing salvation to the world. And in believing that, she is so taken by the mercy of God. The mercy that God shows to every one of us. I had never been inside the state penitentiary before, but there I was at the Rockview State Penitentiary. I had been asked by a counselor at the prison to visit an inmate there who had just moved to Rockview, and he was asking for a United Methodist pastor to visit, and I was the closest. I remember waiting there in the visiting room that was so stark and so cold, and watching all of these young inmates in their uniforms interacting with loved ones and little kids. And then the man I had come to see walked in my direction. Pastor Keller. Yes. My name is David. Now, David was in his 50s back then. He looked much older than that to me. And he told me how much he had been looking forward to this visit because he had not had a visitor except for his lawyer and prison personnel for 3 years. His parents had died. His brother and sister had died also. He had never married and had no children. David told me that he had grown up in a United Methodist church in the Philadelphia area. But as an adult, he had drifted away. He had been a professional musician of some recognition, but his life was upended by a drug addiction. And over time, he lost his career, lost his house, lost everything. To feed his habit, then, he started selling drugs and, after being arrested, was given a very lengthy prison sentence. When I asked David why he had called for me to come visit, he looked at me and he had tears starting to flow. And he told me how through the prison fellowship he had given his life to Christ. I'm amazed, he said. How could God love me after all the things I've done? David's face was radiant as he told me this. Praising God, David started singing again. He sang in the chapel choir. He composed songs of praise, which he would share with me on subsequent visits. David had found peace in God's mercy, even in prison. You know, God does not just show mercy to Mary and not just to David, but to you and me as well. And I'm sure that you have some stories to tell of how God's mercy has shown up in your life. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it, but we can embrace it and we can praise God for it. Mary sings of God's greatness, and Mary sings of God's mercy for everyone in Jesus Christ. And then Mary's new song also magnifies God's justice. Mary understands that what's beginning to happen to her does not just involve her. It involves the transformation of the whole world. In this baby, God will make all things new. Look at those next few verses. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. New Testament commentator William Barclay says that in these words we find three forms of transformation. He says there is moral transformation. The proud are scattered. There is social transformation. The humble are lifted up. And there is economic transformation. The hungry are fed. The rich go away empty. Everything changes with the coming of Jesus. Everything the world values, Jesus says he's going to turn upside down. In our society, our worth is measured by our appearance or our possessions or what power we have or whatever status the world has given to us. And God says in Mary's song that none of that is what really matters in his kingdom. The thing that's most important in God's kingdom is where your heart is. Where your heart is in relation to his Son. With the coming of Jesus, old things go away. And new things arrive. God is great. God is merciful. God is a God of justice. And according to Mary, all of this is just as God promised to our ancestors long ago. Mary's new song magnifies God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. The song ends like this. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever. Mary sings because God keeps his promises forever. God is faithful. Mary sings this song of praise to God, but as we know when we read the rest of the story, Mary offers so much more than just a song. Mary offers the gift of her whole life. She surrenders to God's call. She says, God, I know it's not going to be easy, but I'm with you no matter what. Mary follows God's direction because Mary knows that the God who called Abraham and Abraham's descendants, the God who calls Mary, the God who calls you and me, is faithful. First and foremost, Mary's song is a song of rejoicing. And the rejoicing of Mary is the rejoicing of every one of us today as we prepare to celebrate Christmas. Just like Mary, a Savior has been born to us. This week in our weekly Bible reading, we're at week 51 now, almost through the year-long Bible reading. The theme was new song. And one of the Psalms that we read this week was Psalm 33. And I would invite you to join together in reading Psalm 33, verse 3, aloud and with enthusiasm. Sing to him a new song. Play your best with joyful shouts. So you ask me, why do I sing? Why do you sing? Well, it's not because my life or yours is perfect, but we sing because we're happy. We sing because we're free. Glory, hallelujah. We sing because God is great. We sing because God is so merciful. We sing because God is just, and we join with God in turning things upside down in this world. We sing because God is faithful. We sing because Christmas and singing go together. Because what we proclaim is something beyond words, even beyond what we can fully understand, for we sing that our Savior has come to make all things new. Amen.